I was recently sitting with a group of folks around a table eating a meal, and the discussion of slaughtering animals came up. Yeah, it was a pleasant conversation, especially when it started getting very detailed of what a slaughtering animal looks like and all the blood everywhere. And it may feel like that when you were reading this passage today, thinking, oh my goodness, we're in church and we're just talking about blood, 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 lots of blood. And that's part what Hebrews is, because Hebrews deals with these issues of sacrifices and how those relate to our life. And so this letter written to this group of folks seeking to follow Jesus and struggling perhaps being under persecution, struggling because they're drifting away from the truth of who Jesus is. And the writer of Hebrews writes a letter, in some sense a sermon, to encourage them. And one of the ways the writer does this is this imagery of Jesus as the high priest. And so there was an assumption behind this that the people understood what he was talking about. We're not familiar with this. We don't have sacrifices like they do. And so it's this context of what's going on. And so we have to think a little bit about what was going on. And so chapter 9 begins, I didn't have her read the whole passage. It's a fairly long one. Begins with this description at the beginning of chapter 9 about the first covenant. It says, now the first covenant that is made with the people of the Old Testament had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. And it describes that they had a tabernacle, which was the mobile temple, and then there was the temple, and it essentially was divided into two parts. There was an outer court where most of the sacrifices were done. And by sacrifices, I want you to get out of your head, sacrifices is more than just the killing of an animal. A sacrifice was a whole process and sometimes involved flour, sometimes involved oil or wine, different things. And so it was a process where somebody would bring something as a sacrifice. There were certain things done with it. It was manipulated in certain ways. The animals, yes, if there was an animal brought, the animal was killed. But that in itself wasn't the sacrifice. It was the whole process. And then part of the animal would be sometimes brought to the altar and burned. Sometimes it would be eaten. And then oftentimes as part of it, the blood from the animal would be brought into the part of the sanctuary and sprinkled on the altar, which again is this graphic way. But the blood was this way of purification or decontamination, a symbol of the ways in which people's sins, and not even just sins, because there was decontamination in the book of Leviticus, all these different things. And sometimes it would be simply the giving birth of a child caused a contamination and needed to be purified. There was nothing sinful about having a child, but the temple in the area and the person had to be decontaminated, had to be purified. And so this blood served as a decontamination, or in some cases, other elements, and it was a way to do that. And so we had this sanctuary, or this tabernacle, this temple, the outer court, where was kind of the ongoing, regular day-to-day, and then there was an inner court, which once a year there was a special sacrifice, a special thing. It was called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, or I like what one writer calls it, the Day of Decontamination. And so it was a way to say, and there were different offerings. Again, there was an animal who was slaughtered, and then the blood brought in, but there was another animal, which a goat, when the hand was laid upon it, and that one was sent off into the wilderness. But this whole sacrificial system was designed to help the people understand that their sin caused a break in relationship with God. There was this contamination, and so the sacrifices represented this way in which they were brought back into relationship, that the tabernacle was decontaminated so that God could dwell in their midst. And so there's this picture of it. And so the tabernacle, the temple, is where the priests did their ministry, some day to day and then some once a year on this special day. And so that's kind of what's going on in verses 1 through 10. And then it picks up in verse 11 with this contrast saying, that was the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, the earthly tent in which all these sacrifices. But that is just a picture of the heavenly one. And so it says he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not a part of creation. There's no slides today, so if you want to follow along, you'll have to have your Bible out. So verse 11, so this idea of what it is. And so what it's getting at is this picture of the superiority of this offering. That Jesus offering his sacrifice is greater, and his sacrifice being all of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And so it was this process. So Jesus comes to earth, he offers himself, he dies on a cross. But then this picture of him going into the tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle, that is the presence of God, and offering himself. And in that process, there's this whole process where people are cleansed. And so The verse I want to focus on in particular today is verse 14, and I'm going to read it. It says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" How much more then will the blood of Christ, in other words, how much more if the blood of goats and calves and these other sacrifices were able to purify in some sense, how much more so, and so there's this from lesser to greater argument, how much more so will the blood of Christ, how much more so will his offering cleanse our consciences? And so our conscience, and that's one of those things, it was like, I think of conscience and having grown up of watching Pinocchio, I think of like Jiminy Cricket sitting on there, this, our conscience, but our conscience is our awareness of things. And so I think the best way to think of it is our conscience is, has to do with our moral standing, where we're doing, but then how we feel about that. You know, what we know about ourselves before God, that's our conscience, how we sense, what's our sense of who we are in our standing before God. And so the cleansing of conscience is about our ability to forget our sins just as God does. And then it says, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death. And that's kind of a tricky phrase, but I think there's a couple different ways to look at what that's talking about. One is activities that expose us to the reality of death. And it's also about kind of dead acts. And so it could be taken either way, acts that are done but don't really have any effect, but also acts that lead to death. And so back in chapter 2, it talked about this fear of death and how the fear of death can drive us in many different ways. And so it purifies us from this overwhelming experience that life is overwhelmed sometimes by the reality and fear of death. And so this clear conscience enables us to serve the living God. And so we're going to come back to that because that's the verse I want to focus on. But I want to kind of go through the rest of the chapter and circle back to that. And so the rest of the chapter, it talks about, it says this whole image of the covenant, and it talks about Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to the people. He took the blood of calves together with scarlet wool and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. And so this is a picture from Mount Sinai. So when God made a covenant, made the first covenant with the people at Mount Sinai, they come out of slavery in Egypt, they go to Mount Sinai, they do this covenant, and Moses goes through this ritual where he takes the blood, he puts it in a thing, and he takes hyssop branches and he puts it on the people. And that's kind of the inauguration of the covenant. This is the beginning of the covenant. And so the writer in Hebrews says, in the same way, the blood of the covenant is Jesus inaugurating the covenant, which in a little while we're going to take communion together. And you'll hear often when we celebrate communion, and if you think back, Jesus at his last meal with his disciples, he takes the bread and the cup, and he says to them what? This is the blood of the new covenant. In other words, his death is what inaugurates the new covenant. Well, what's the new covenant? Back to chapter 8 of Hebrews, which we talked about last week. The new covenant is this new covenant God has promised in which his law is written on our hearts and on our minds and our sins are remembered no more. And so it's this picture of saying Jesus' life, his death, his blood is the thing that inaugurates, begins this new covenant in an accent. And then it goes on, the other big thing is it's a once-for-all thing. It's not something Jesus doesn't repeatedly sacrifice, but it's a one-time event. And so that's kind of the big thing and is what's going on there. But I want to go back to verse 14. Because we can get caught up in all these details of how the sacrifices worked and the blood and the goats and the differences between those two. But that line stood out to me as I was thinking about what it's talking about. Because oftentimes when we talk about the blood of Jesus, when we talk about his sacrifice, when we talk about his life, death, and resurrection, sometimes it can be reduced down to, because of that, my sins are forgiven. Because of that, I get to go to heaven. Because of that, I don't face judgment. And we miss something else that's going on. And it, again, the line is, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? So here's this picture of decontamination, of purification, that the blood acts as this cleansing agent. And the cleansing agent, the whole purpose behind the decontamination, behind the purification, so was that people could enter into the presence of God. And so here it says our consciences are cleansed. In other words, what do we know about ourselves before God? And sometimes what we do is we come to God and we can say our prayers. We can do like Bobby was talking about, like we can ask God to forgive us. But at times we doubt that. We wonder, am I really forgiven? Am I really loved by God? We maybe have a worry going on in us when we read something like verse 27, where it says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Maybe we have a worry going on. And I know, and I can say that maybe we do, because I've met people who do have this fear going on that the man upstairs is watching. That's sometimes our picture of God, that God is up there and he's watching, and he's watching every single thing we're doing. And there's this sense of judgment going on that we're going to face it. Or maybe we say our prayers, but we never really feel forgiven. And what this verse here is saying is that because of what Jesus has done, we can live free of that. We can live free of that fear. And instead, we can offer ourselves in divine service. It says, so that we may serve the living God. And the picture is of priestly service. That we can serve just as Jesus served. And so when I think about this, I was thinking about, you know, sometimes people struggle to live for God. You know, we feel like, well, I don't know how am I able to serve God? What can God do with me because you don't know my past? What can God do with me because of who I am? What can God do with me because of the kind of thoughts I have? And what this is talking about is the sense of when we feel disconnected from God, when we feel weighed down inside, maybe we come and we go to church and we put on the show. You know, we sing loud, we pull out the hymnal, we come and we come to Sunday school, but deep down inside we're feeling like we're really not worthy. Maybe we sing the song, you know, I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. And we belt out the words, but inside, there's a sense of, but am I really? And what the writer, what the preacher is getting at here is reminding us of the truth of what is happening inside. When we feel that way, this passage is good news, that Jesus has done these things. And then it goes on, he says, the image, so we think about the sacrificial system, was about entering into the presence of God. And this is what it's getting at, is just in the same way, we have that permission to enter into the presence of God. We're invited to move beyond just coming to church to encountering the living God. Because there might be a temptation sometimes. We come and we say, oh, I'm going to go to church. And we think we can go through all the motions. But the invitation isn't simply to come to church. The invitation isn't simply to sing songs or to say a prayer or to listen to a pastor. The invitation is to encounter and come into the presence of the living God. And so what Hebrews is reminding us of is that's what we're invited to do. And I know sometimes I've met people, they're like, oh, well, you know, I'm not sure if I walked into church, you know, the lightning would strike or the doors would fall down and there's this sense. And they kind of joke about it and it's just the way it, but sometimes we think about that, it's safe to go to church. We feel safe going to church, but do you feel safe walking into God's presence? Standing before God, because God knows all that you are, all that you've done. And this sense of when we do that, when we stand before someone, and we do this when we meet people. When we meet people, we manage our image. When you first meet someone, you don't tell them everything about yourself. Well, maybe you do, I don't. You're just like, because why? Because we're worried. If we told them everything we did, if they knew everything we did. But the truth is, in some way, we manage and shape what we share about who we are. And what Hebrews is saying is, God knows all about who you are, but you can come in and you have your conscience cleansed. Your feeling about who you are, it's changed because of Jesus. You can see yourself as a broken person, you can see all those sins in your past. You can see about those thoughts you had just this morning or you're having even right now. And you're saying, I don't know. And it's saying, but because of Jesus, those are cleansed, those are washed away. and you can enter the presence of God. But the other thing that I wanted to look at is, it says so that we may serve the living God. It's not only to encounter him, but to serve him, to give our whole self. And I think this is where I wanted to spend the remainder of the time, is just thinking about that. One of the reasons for our redemption, and that's kind of the language used, one of the reasons God buys is so that we can serve him. In the sense of, and this is language that other writers of the New Testament use. One writer, Paul, he talks about, you know, offer yourselves then as living sacrifices to begin to serve God. And the phrase, I heard it a number of years ago in relation to things outside of church, was this phrase, which was helpful, of reframing the way we think about things as not I have to, but I get to. Not I have to, but I get to. And so this was used in terms of just even things like, maybe we say, oh, I have to go for a run today because that's on my schedule. Or I get to go out and enjoy the beauty of nature. I have to have this difficult conversation. Or I get to have this conversation in which a relationship might be healed. So what if we use that same kind of language, and this is what it is saying here, is that because of Jesus, we get to serve God. Not because of Jesus, I have to serve God. We serve God not out of obligation, but as opportunity. We serve God not because we have to, we serve God because we get to. So maybe we start to think about those. What are those different ways we serve God? One is evangelism. One that many of us struggle with, telling other people about Jesus. And so we can get in the pattern of starting to think that way. Well, I have to tell people about Jesus because God wants me to do that. Well, think about the cycle that creates within you. I have to. And so there's this pressure. And so that can create all kinds of problems. One is you just get up to somebody, like you see some random person on the street. Let me tell you about Jesus. And you check off your box, I told somebody about Jesus, so I'm good now. You know, or you keep thinking about it, but there's this fear inside you, and so it turns into this vicious cycle. I have to tell people about Jesus, and then you look back, I didn't tell anybody about Jesus this week. Okay, I'm going to do it next week. And the next week goes by, I didn't tell anybody about Jesus. And you get in this cycle of starting to worry, and it begins to shape you, and all of a sudden you feel guilty about it. What if instead of, I have to tell people about Jesus, you said, I get to tell people about Jesus. I've experienced this incredible love about who Jesus is. And now Jesus has said, has invited me and encouraged me and said, you can do this too. I get to tell people about Jesus. It's an opportunity to share this incredible thing that has changed my life with people. And so what if you encounter people and instead of saying, I have to tell this person about Jesus, say, Jesus has given me the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. God has given me this opportunity to share about who he is. Because our conscience and because we're no longer under this guilt, we're no longer under this feeling. Our standing before God isn't based on whether or not we do this one thing. But because of Jesus and his forgiveness, we have the opportunity to do it. Or what if we take it somewhere else? What about putting money in the offering plate? We're going to go there. So we go talk about this and we say like, oh, going to church, I have to put some money in because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I was told when I was growing up. And that's what the pastor says. That's what the Bible says. I have to give money. And then maybe depending on your background, I have to give X amount, you know, certain percentage. What instead if because of when you were thinking about it, when you say our conscience is cleansed so that we can serve the living God, so that we can give. So now instead of thinking, well, I have to give, what if I get to give? What instead we begin to reshape and think about, like, I get to give. I get to participate in the work that God is doing. God doesn't keep me on the outside, but instead invites me to participate in the things that he's doing in the world by giving. God doesn't leave me out and say, you must do this. He said, no, I'm going to give you the opportunity to participate in that. And as we participate, experience his love and his grace. Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's Sunday morning. We're looking at the day, and it's Saturday night, and it's been a long week, and we've got a lot of things to do. We're thinking about all the things that need to be done around the house tomorrow, or these activities. We're like, oh, but I have to go to church. What instead of you began to think, I get to go to church? Because of who God is, He's invited me, and I get to go and I get to be with other people. I get to go and experience with them. I get to go and I get to sing along with them. And even with the sings, like, oh, I have to sing that new song that I don't like. I have to sing that old crusty hymn, which has got a bunch of words I don't understand. And I get to sing along with other people. I get to sing songs that mean something to somebody else. I get to participate in this worship. I get to be an encouragement to people, or I get to be encouraged by other people. Because the reality is, when you come and are participating, when you're offering yourself, you don't know how that affects somebody else or how they may affect you. And so God isn't saying you have to go to church because that depends. No, you've been cleansed. You're not doing these things to please God. You're never going to do enough things to earn your way to forgiveness. But instead, because of Jesus, His life, death, resurrection, and because of the way He's purified you and cleansed your conscience, the way He's done, He's saying, now you get to participate in all these things. You get to come and you get to participate in this, not out of a sense of obligation, not out of a sense of, well, I need to do this, but because He allows you and He invites you to. You get to serve in the church. It's not, well, you have to serve in the church. You're a part of the church, so you've been here long enough, so you need to find one of those 17 open positions in the church and you have to serve. But instead, it's you get to serve. Because think about that. You get to serve the living God. Because of Jesus, I can do things in service to the one who created the universe. I can do things that are in service to the one who died for me. I can do things in service to the one who holds the world together by His power. Oftentimes in different positions, there's this sense of like, oh, when you want to be close to positions of power, like, oh, I get to be a service. And so often, for example, when a new administration comes in and there's people kind of maneuvering and positioning themselves to try and get in because they want to serve the new administration. They want to be a part of something that's going on. And God's saying, you get to serve. You get to be a part of the most incredible thing that has ever happened in this world. Because of what Jesus has done, you get to do that. You have the opportunity to be a part of God's rescue of the world around us. And so what I want us to do is to begin to allow this image in Hebrews, all this image of blood of goats and calves and the blood of Jesus and entering in, of focusing it down and paying attention to this one phrase in the midst of that. That because of the work of Jesus, because of what He's done, because of His life, because of His death, because of His resurrection, because of His ascension, because of His going into the presence of God and acting as our mediator, acting as our intercessor, acting as the one who does it, He has purified us so that we can serve God too. We're free to serve God. We have the opportunity to serve God. Not we have to serve God, but we get to serve God. And so I would invite you in this coming week to begin to rethink, what are those ways where I'm holding myself back, where I have this sense of there's this obligation, or I have this fear, I have this worry because of who I am, because of what I've done, or I feel like I have to do it in order to meet somebody else's expectations or to meet God's expectations. I have to do it because that's what a good Christian does. What instead if you began to rethink the whole philosophy, the whole way of doing it, and began to think of like, because of what Jesus has done, I have the opportunity to do it. Jesus is inviting me to participate. Because of what Jesus has done, you're invited to participate, to be a part of His kingdom, to serve Him and to serve the people around. And so those negative thoughts you have, those negative pictures you have, those negative worries that you have, whether it's about your own sin or about your need to work to please Him, let the good news of Jesus wash those away. and find yourself with the opportunity to say, I get to serve the living God. And in that, find the joy, the purpose that God has given to us. And so may we be people who, washed by Jesus, with our consciences made clean, may we be people who find joy in serving the living God. Amen.